Well, tonight we're going to continue our little series we're doing on character traits of a Christian community, and I want to talk with you about a different one of those things. I want to talk about being and training our next generation how to be diligent seekers of God. Now, I talked a little bit about being hungry for God a month or so ago. And this kind of goes with that, but this is a little different, and it comes from a little different background. We're going to have to go back to the first of the Bible to kind of see what it all means, but we're going to kind of get into it a little bit tonight, and we're going to touch a couple of those places in the Scripture back in the Old Testament that everybody wants an answer, but there is not one for. So I'll just say that from the beginning. It's very difficult to come to an answer, but we'll get there as close as we can. There's not a whole lot of people that were living now that was living then, so it's very hard to know exactly what happened, but we'll see. Some of you that went right over the top. Anyway. Yeah. Wes is still. It seems to me, I don't know, maybe it's just me, okay? I could be just me, but I think that some things have changed in our world in the past 20, 30 years. Do you think? Yeah. I don't know. I was 7. Yeah. Well, I think that actually things have changed quite a bit in just the last 20, 30 years in the spiritual walk, in that I think we've become... Please don't take this offensive, but I think we've become a little bit lazy. And we kind of like church and coming to church and being kind of fed, you know, the word and being taught and so on. We kind of get a little happy doing that. But we get a little lazy in our own walk. Now, that's not an edict or anything, but I think in the generations I see... a little bit of a laziness, particularly in the area of seeking after God, really seeking God. And yet it's very important, as you'll see in a moment when we get there, it is one of the most vital things that the Bible tells us to do as believers. And we'll get to it in a second. Just really being a diligent seeker. Laziness in itself, of course, has its own distinct problems, and I'm not going to get into that too much. But we're seeing more people out of work, not just because there's fewer jobs, but quite frankly, sometimes it's a little easier to live on welfare than it is to get a job these days. And although some states are changing that, and yet there's some problems even with that fix. Because if you have to take a drug test before you can be on welfare, then the first question people ask is, what about their babies? What about their children? They may be on drugs, but whether their children still starve or what? So there's always questions, isn't there? God had a plan in His life, in His Word, and in it for our lives, and that is that a man works, he eats, and if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Not very nice, I guess. Not very popular, but very, very godlike. If you work, you eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. Everybody know that scripture? Know that's in the Bible?
A lot of people haven't put a lot of emphasis on that.
Yeah, but it is in the Bible. You think?
Yeah,
I think so. And because of that, we've lost something that I think is extremely important, and that is our value. Now, our value as a person, just like the song we just sang, actually, that wasn't planned, but our value is not built on the job we have, the house we live in, the... relationship we have with another person, married or single or whatever. Our value is not based upon anything really like that. Because if our value is based upon something that can be changed by a human, we're in trouble. Now, let me rephrase, let me say that again, because I want to make sure you catch it. If our value system of how we value ourselves is based on something another human can change, then we're in trouble. People walk out of marriages. They walk out of jobs. People get fired. People lose their jobs because of the economy. All those things. So that can't be our value system. If our value system is built on that, then we're going to be in serious trouble. So our value system has to get on something much more powerful, something much deeper. And that is, of course, our value system must be found in the truth that God loved us so much that Jesus died on the cross for us. I know that gets the same. I mean, that's just a good old gospel message. But don't ever get tired of the gospel, okay? Please, don't ever get tired of hearing it. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8 says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's value. The God of the universe sent his only son to die for us while we were still sinners. And I think it's important. You go back to probably the most popular scripture in the Bible, the most memorized scripture in the Bible, John 3:16 says, "So God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life." Because God didn't send his son into this world to condemn it, but that the world through him could be saved. So it's very important that we find our value system in that and not in what we do. However, God wants to bring us to a place of really understanding that we have a part to play in this whole thing. This is not just God doing something and we just sit around and wait for the rapture. There's a part we play, and we're going to find out maybe a little bit about what that is tonight. Now, I know that some of that may seem elementary to you guys, especially you Wednesday night guys and gals, because, you know, it's just the gospel. It's kind of that. But please don't forget that the creator of the universe loved us so much that he gave us one and only son that we might experience newness of life, a new kind of life, a new way of living. And we began to think, when we began to think about our value system, you can't leave that out of there. That's what our value system is based upon. So as we think about this foundational kind of vital truth, I hope that it'll spur you on to not only not personally be spiritually lazy, but to help the next generation to not be spiritually lazy. Because it's so easy to think that somehow we'll come to the church or we'll come to a meeting and we'll get a little morsel of food and we think it's going to last us. And it's just not going to. We must diligently seek the Lord. Now, I don't say any of that in a judgmental way, of course, but I really believe that as I see the church in America particularly, we're kind of still sitting around being spoon-fed a little bit. We're kind of waiting for somebody to give it to us. You see that in the church today? I mean, in general, not every person, of course, but in general, you see people kind of waiting. Now, there's some seekers around here. There's some seekers sitting in front of me here. Some people who want to delve into it a little deeper, go a little deeper. But honestly, as a church in America today, we hear more and more about how it's important to just, you know, go to a church. You don't have to really talk to anybody or do anything. Just go and just get something and then go home. But I think it's more than that. I think we have to. The Bible says something about iron sharpens iron. So as we bounce life off of one another, as we work through struggles together, as we apply the Word of God to our daily life and experiences, it's then and only then that we would get the fullness out of what God had planned for us. It's not going to happen in the incubator of the church building. This is a great place, and I love what we do here. I do. I say that a lot, but I really do love it. But I don't want to minimize it because it's very powerful. Something powerful about the corporate gathering. God says his presence is always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake it. But I think there's something very powerful about the corporate gathering. When we worship, when we talk about the word together, when we do that, there's something powerful about it. And yet the church, especially the early church, they went to the temple, but they also went daily to worship and to one another's homes. In other words, they lived life out together. It's what made the church grow. It's what made it happen. People wanted that kind of life. Now, one of the most candid verses in the Bible about this subject that I want to talk with you tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And the writer to the Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. Many feel like the Apostle Paul did, and some of it sure seems like Paul's writings, but some of it really doesn't. Some even have gone as far as to say that maybe several people wrote to the Hebrews and they put it together. So we don't know for sure. But somebody wrote it, and it's in the Bible, so it's good. It's a good word for us. Hebrews 5:11-14 says, there is much more we would like to say about this, and you'd have to read above that, and I didn't want to go into all that. But it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I told you it was pretty straight and candid. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And Johnny brought this scripture up, I think, in a men's meeting recently. And there's some places the scripture talks to us that we should desire the sincere milk of the word. And couple, two or three places it says you shouldn't still be on the milk, you got to get some of that meat, you know, so on. And there's obviously the context of which it was written is important. But in this particular passage, the writer is writing to the Hebrews, people who knew the truth and had followed God. Some were still following God, however, in the old covenant, the old way. They were still trying to do everything that they did in the Old Testament. And that's why the writer goes into all that stuff about, you know, the once and for all, the blood of Jesus. That's why that writer, because these Hebrews were still trying to live out the old covenant, the Old Testament way. But one of the things that he writes about here, the writer says that these things, some of these things are hard to explain, difficult to explain, but especially since we're spiritually dull. And I think not all of the church, but I think some of the church of today is a little dull spiritually. We're just not on edge. We're not kind of cutting edge in what God's wanting to do, like I feel like we have been in history, and I think how much more God wants to do it. And he says, and you don't seem to listen. I think that we have people who hear but don't listen. They hear the words, but they don't listen. And how many know there's a difference between hearing information and putting information into your life, into the way you live? So if what we talk about when we're together, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, men's group, ladies' group, Bible studies, whatever you guys do, if we do all of that stuff and we don't somehow implement it into the way we live, then I'm not going to say it has no value, because it does have value. The Bible says his word will never return void and it'll fulfill the thing for which it was sent. But could it do more? If we apply it, it can do more. If we take the words and the word of God that we learn, and we diligently seek the Lord with it and say, Lord, how can I apply this to me? How does this apply to my marriage, my relationships with my friends, my time with you, my everything, all the aspects? How does this affect my job? How does this affect the way I talk to people? How does this affect me at the marketplace? Whatever. Then we can begin to become spiritually keen to what God is doing and saying in the earth. That's what I think we need to have. We need to be keen to it. It's not a great sermon, Pastor. That's great, but I like to hear it. It's wonderful when somebody says that. But at the end of the day, if we don't apply it, we'll never get there. One of my mentors wrote a book called The Church on Monday. It's one of the concepts that I have brought to the church many times. And the concept of that book and the concept that we base a lot of New Beginning on is what when I write a sermon, my whole goal, and I don't know that I always get there, but my whole goal is can this work on Monday? Because we talk about it on Sunday. If it don't work on Monday, we might as well quit talking about it. Right? But if people are not spiritually aware, if they're spiritually dull, then the truths can go right over the top of their head and they can hear them here but not hear them here. And so we must become hearers of the word, really hearers of it, where we hear God's word and apply it to our lives. And of course, he goes on here to talk about some things that I'm not really necessarily want to get into tonight, but he's basically saying we should be more mature than we are. And we all ought to, hadn't we? Shouldn't we? Could we admit that here? I think most of us could. We probably all, I know I could, in some area of my life should be more mature than I am right now, spiritually. I should have grown in an area. I may still struggle with something. I should have been past that by now, for heaven's sakes. But I'm still dealing with it. Well, we all have those things. We have the things we want to look at, and we have the things we don't really want to look at. You ever come across something in your life? You don't have to say what it is, but have you ever come across something in your life where that you really knew God was maybe even saying something to you, or at least you had awareness enough to know that you needed to deal with it, but you just thought, I just don't want to deal with it. Or you just didn't say anything. You just didn't deal with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, I think that's what's happening in the church today. And I think it's scary to me overall, because we have a generation following us. Many of them do not have foundational truths. Some of the things that I build sermons on, and I try to be real careful with this, and it's really hard because it makes sermons longer, but there's foundational truths that I don't want to just go over them, just jump over them, because there's lots, especially on Sunday morning, there's people here that don't have those foundation stones. And I know it's what's hard is, as a speaker, is that a lot of people do have them, but there's a lot that don't. You understand what I'm saying? And so now, do I just jump over them to keep people who have them happy? Or do I hit those foundational stones in case I'm going to catch two or three that'll pick up that stone and make it a place of journey in their life that God establishes that boundary for them? I mean, does that make sense to you? Is that clear as mud? I mean, that is the challenge when I'm standing up here on Sunday morning. I have my notes and I have sermons. I have something I have planned to say. The Holy Spirit is, I don't know if you know this, but the Holy Spirit's speaking in my ear. I don't know if I could ever do that thing like they do on TV with a thing in their ear, you know, and somebody's talking to them and they're trying to broadcast something. I don't know if I could do that. But I always have the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And as I'm going along through stuff, like just like right now, just explaining this, I didn't have this planned. But I'm just preaching along and the Lord will just nudge me. Right there, you need to talk about that more. And it's amazing how often he does it. Just talk about that more. I have little arguments with him right during the sermon, by the way. I'll say, I've just talked about that recently. Just talk about it now. And I just hear the Holy Spirit lead. And so sometimes it may feel like I'm going off, but really all I'm doing is trying my best to listen to the Holy Spirit to develop those truths, those boundary stones that we need to each one have in our life. When you take 3 million people and you drive them, you walk with them across the desert and you have the same experiences with 3 million people and you set up boundary stones, you set up altars and you get stones out of the river and you make a monument to what God did in this place and this place and this place. you're all going through it, that's pretty cool. But the problem is during those years, there's people being born all the time. And they're growing up. Somebody's got to tell them about the boundary stones because they didn't experience it. So, case in point, that's what this book that I'm trying to develop is all about, is that some of us who have walked the journey a while, who have experienced some of those boundary points, those places of honor where we set up that monument, say, this is where God supplied water, this is where God supplied whatever, like they did in the Old Testament. We have those boundary points, those monuments in our own heart and our own experience. And we need to share those with people in other generations that maybe don't have those. Ideally, primarily, that should happen in the home. But unfortunately, it hasn't. So now we have a great group of young adults among us that don't have some of those boundary points. And so now we have to go back and help them learn those. That's what I just want to come back and remind you why I'm teaching this on Wednesday nights, why I'm getting this towards a book, because there's things that I think we need to teach, and one of them is how to diligently seek the Lord. And the reason why is because how many of you like rewards? You like rewards? There's a reward attached to this one. Now, there's, of course, mature believers in the body of Christ, and it still surprises me, by the way, how many immature believers we have. After 30 years of being a pastor, more than that now, actually, how many good Christian, God-loving people who still, right now, if they were put in the place, would not know what to say to lead somebody to Jesus Christ? I don't say that ugly. We should know how to do that. Every believer should at least know how to win somebody to Christ. And I have good, God-fearing, loving, loyal, believing people who love Jesus very, very much, that still, if they need somebody to get saved, they call me. And I say, well, you lead them. You lead them to the Lord. Oh, Pastor Ron, I can't do that. I wouldn't know what to say. Yes, you do. It's in you. No, you. Oh, my goodness. Listen, we each one need to know how to lead people to Christ. And we need to teach the generation behind us how to lead people to Christ. Now, there's a passage of Scripture. I'm not even to the main passage yet, by the way. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Think of ways. Let's think about it. A number of years ago, most of you know this story, but I'll just tell it quickly as I can. A number of years ago, I was asked to be on a team to help design and build a hospital in the city of Moore. And I got in on the real ground level of all that for anything. I mean, there was no dirt turned yet. And we were meeting, and I was meeting with volunteers, creating a volunteer team to work in the hospital. Then they built this team to pick out the wallpaper and the floor and all this stuff. By the way, it's really cool that the floors in that hospital are made out of recycled milk jugs. We wanted to do something green-like. So they wanted wooden floors, but you can't have wooden floors in a hospital because it's too porous. And so we got them made out of recycled milk jugs. Really cool. I got to be in on that, on picking all that stuff out and all that, and helping to design it. And one of the things that, as a pastor, I got to do was kind of have input to the chapel and some of those kind of things as well. But one day, I'll never forget it as long as I live, I had a meeting to get to with this whole group. It was all the volunteers were going to be there, all this, whatever they called this transition team that I was on, was all going to be there. All the owners of the hospital, a bunch of people from HUD, I think were going to be there because that's where they were getting some of the money and all that. So they, All these people are going to be there. And they wanted me to do a devotion. And I'd forgotten, kind of. And I was real busy that week. And I get in my truck and I start driving towards the hospital. I'm like, I'm supposed to have a devotion today. Oh, God, what am I supposed to say? You know, I didn't have a clue. And so the Lord took me to this passage right here in Hebrews 10:24. I was driving down the street, and I didn't know. I knew it was in Hebrews 10 somewhere. I had to look it up. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. And so I got there, and I had my Bible with me, of course, but I also had another little Bible in my car at the time that I'd gotten, I think, from Billy Graham. That was the New Living Translation, but it was an early version of it before they made some changes. This is how it's translated in the New Living Translation right now. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. But I got this other Bible out and took it in with me. So there was some other meeting stuff that happened before I had to give the devotion. It was pretty close to the front. But so I looked up the scripture, and I looked it up in this New Living Translation, the earlier version of it. And it said this, it said, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And I just loved that. So I get up in front, and I have not planned anything. I just have this one scripture. And you guys have all been there when the Holy Spirit has just come into a room, right? You know what that feeling is like. This wind comes. It's like that happened in this room. And this was not a religious meeting. This is not a church meeting. This was a group of volunteers, government officials, city officials, and hospital officials. So I stand up and I open the scripture, and I could just feel the Spirit of the Lord move into this room. And so I just began to talk, as I do a lot of. And don't say amen, please. And the Lord just filled the room, filled the place with a strong word of encouragement. Well, I got a lot of slaps on the back. And, hey, man, that was really good. And even some of those HUD guys who didn't say anything said, man, that was really good. You know, thank you for that. And I was so excited about it. But I walked away from it, and it's just another devotion. I do devotions, things like this all the time. And I just felt a little bad that I hadn't actually planned and that the Holy Spirit had to really come through, you know, for me. But I walked away feeling satisfied that I'd said what God wanted me to say. So nothing said more much about it. And I go to a lot more meetings. And finally, they you know, turn the dirt. And we have the dedication and pray at the dedication and all that. And we go through the building. They built the outside of the building. It's all watertight, as they say, and they hadn't yet done all the inside. But in the entryway of the hospital, they had built this really nice desk thing right in the center of the entryway, if you've ever been in there. And it was for the volunteers. A very nice area where you can walk up to it. And so one day I got a call from the lady at the time who was leading the hospital. She wasn't the owner, but she was the leader of this whole thing. She calls me up. She said, Pastor Ron, where are you? I said, well, I'm over here at the post office. She said, if you're close, come by, would you? I want to show you something. And so I said, sure. I just am around the corner. So I went around there, and I went and found her, and then we walked over to the hospital, and we walked in the front entrance. We're yapping about stuff, and we're talking. And I walked in, and I stopped, and I looked. And right above that place where the volunteers sat, they've put that scripture. Still there to this day. He said, I don't know, it cost like $1,000 to have that painted up there. I figured when the other hospital bought them out, they'd probably paint over it, but they didn't. As of when Landon was born, it's still there. And it says it in the earlier version of New Living Translation. I love that, where it talks about think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And I think that for me it was encouraging, because out of all the things that I spoke and said over the time as we're building that hospital and going through that whole beginning process, the thing they remembered was the word. And for me, I think that is probably the greatest compliment that they had ever given me. They gave me all kinds of stuff. I mean, they're always buying stuff for me and giving me shirts and jackets. And they figured I was big enough to be a billboard, I guess, and wanted me to wear as much of that stuff as I could. But they were always trying to give me as much as they could. But the greatest honor they gave me was to put God's word at the entrance of the hospital. And I tell the story because that's what we need to be doing. As a group of believers, is finding ways, checking out ways, motivate people. Literally, the idea is to meditate on ways. Just sit around and just think up ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. That's what this faith in action stuff is about. That's what this is about. It's what started it last year. That's what it's about this year. Is that we want to find ways. We're looking for vivid, real, good ways to stir people up, to get them off their bottom and on to their feet and acting out the work and the love of God. Now, there's a lot of things that need to be done, and I like how Ken and Donna have done this, and it's really nice. And simple things, just bringing food and putting it here by the table. And we're going to try to build a big pile of food there by that day too, just of us bringing stuff every time we come to church, so don't forget. And then there's all these places you can sign up. You can work on Wednesday night. We'll be putting out the flyers and the bags on the 21st after a good old spaghetti dinner. And then we can... Then you can't do that, if you can't go walk the neighborhoods and do that, then you can go out on Saturday to a neighborhood market at 4th and Eastern, and you can sit at one of the tables. I think they need a total of about at least 24 people that work an hour in increments, two people at a table, could do more than that. And so there's a place to sign up for that. You could do an hour or 2 hours, whatever you want to do, and just collect food there. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, we'll come in here and have breakfast and at 8 o'clock. And at 9 o'clock, we'll go back out where we put those bags. And hopefully, we're going to pick up a whole bunch of food. Wouldn't that be great? I think that'd be just super duper. Pick up like trailer loads of food. And then we'll eat lunch and stuff at some point. But then we'll take all that food over to the Father's business. And there's a team that's going to put that out on the shelves. And there's a place actually to sign up for that team. If you want to be there at the Father's business, and as the food comes in, take it and put it up on the shelf. So there's stuff for everybody to be able to do. Of course, at the same time, we've got to have people work in the kitchen because there's got to be breakfast and lunch made. And then we've got to have people working in the nursery to watch the smallest children because some of the older children can help, but some of the littlest children can't. So we've got to have people back. So there's things to do for everybody. This is not just a program. This is a way to do Hebrews 11:24. And to try to get that kind of, 10:24, we get that kind of stuff built up in our lives. I think last year I was so pleased because people really got excited about doing what they were doing. I went to each of the sites and there was just joy, other than Kenton Strutt getting painted black. It was just joyous, and that wasn't planned. anyway, probably because we didn't plan well, we got that. But anyway, that we got her done, and it was good. The fence got painted, and people got their houses done, the jobs at the houses that we needed to do. And so it was just finding ways to stir people up. We need to learn to do that. We need to do that because if we're going to learn about God, there's great to sit here and listen, but there's something really powerful about just working together, just being together, just serving other people together that stirs us up. And I would venture to say that we would probably learn more about God that way than we ever will sitting in a public service. We're too distracted. There's too many things going on. We stay up too late on Saturday night. and we get up too early on Wednesday morning. And so every time we're coming to church, we're actually very tired, and we've been through a lot on Wednesdays. And then, you know, on Sunday morning, we come in, we're tired, and some worked really hard to get their kids ready to get them here, and they're tired. By the time they get here, they're ready to pull their hair out, just get those kids to class so we can, you know. I mean, I see parents coming in, and just, their hair is going everywhere. They're like, oh, my gosh. You know, just getting to church can be tough. You know what I mean? But we need to find ways to stir one another up. Find ways to do that. So we become diligent seekers of God. Now, just one more little thing for tonight. I'll be done. And we'll just finish up next week. Just let me present the passage that I really want to talk about in the tonight. Because that all has to be there to kind of be, to come to this point. It's also found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. In the great hall of faith, the great faith chapter, where God gives us those great heroes of the faith. There's one named here that just, of all of them, it's hard to understand exactly why. And I'll explain it next week if you'll come back. Okay, I will. And it says in here, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely or diligently seek him. That's the passage we're going to talk about. Next week, we're going to go back actually and find out about Enoch. You might be surprised about something in your Bible that you didn't think about or didn't know about this man. We know from Hebrews all of his lifestyle. We know that he didn't die, he was translated. Only two people in the Bible got that privilege. Anybody know who the other one was? Elijah got translated out of here and didn't have to die. And this guy, Elijah and Enoch. And Enoch is mentioned in the scripture, so I'll bring up next week, just a couple of times. But it's a little confusing because of something very important that I'll share with you next week.